Amen. The Lord God has been good to me and good to my family. And I thank the Lord for his ministry to me over the years and how he's taken care of our needs and what he's done in my life. You know, I got to thinking while I'm doing this, I'll just quickly make a few statements. I got to thinking about the other day again about when I got saved, you know, about what God did and how he did it. And I probably shared this here before, but just humor me for a little bit. But, you know, I was the first one in my immediate family to come to Christ. And my mom said years later that she had, I talked about Sally, so I've done that, you know, when she was a little kid. But I always thought that if you were saved, that you'd want to share that with your kids. You know, if you knew you were going to heaven, wouldn't you want your kids to know that they're going to heaven? So we went to a little Bible church, and I remember when I was, I don't know, 10, 11 years old, maybe 9 or 10 years old, something like that, maybe 11. I got baptized, dunked 3 times, and became a member of the church. I wasn't saved, you know. And when I did get saved and got out of prison, the first thing I did is went to my brother and talked to him and his wife. And the only thing I had preached, I didn't hardly know Genesis from Revelation yet. And I knew John 3:16, didn't understand the Roman road, all this. That was the guy used to bring me to Christ. And you know, I didn't really know anything. Yeah. And just barely started reading my Bible. Wasn't reading it through, but just barely started reading my Bible and learned a few things. But I had a pamphlet in my car, and I haven't endorsed the guy for a number of years just because some things, statements he made. But he was a big independent Baptist, conferences all over the country, Dr. Jack Van Impe, years ago. And man, I remember my wife talks about when she was a teenager going to his conferences and stuff. Well, this fellow who led me to the Lord, this Nazarene led me to the Lord, sent me a pamphlet by him. And in that pamphlet, he talks about the rapture. It was on Revelation, talking about the rapture of the church and the tribulational period. And my brother was talking to me one day, so I'm sitting there talking to him about that. He said, "Where in the world are you getting this stuff from?" You know, he'd never been in his Bible. And so I said, "Well, hang on a minute, I ran down my car real quick," and I pulled out that pamphlet, come back up, and we read it together there. And I think it was the next week he was in church and he got saved. You know, and the week after that his wife got saved, you know. And then I watched his kids get saved. And I watched some of his grandkids get saved. I watched 2 stepsisters get saved and a couple step nieces and step nephews and step brother, you know, and his wife got saved. And all as a result of one thing. My daughter just made a statement. I preached a message. In fact, I preached this message here last year. I believe I preached it here last year. The book of Malachi chapter 3. And the title of the message is Speak About or Speak Against God. Speak About or Speak. I think I preached it here on Tuesday night last year. And so I preached that message down in West Virginia, and I don't know something, because every time you preach a message, it's the same thing. It always changes, brother. Amen. Just like that brother Eddie, on the thing last night, you know, and talking about he preached that back in 2007 or whatever, and now he's, So anyway, it's sort of like that. It's always changing. And so my daughter said, she's sitting at the piano, she said, "I've heard my daddy preach hundreds of times, many times the same sermon hundreds of times, you know." And she said, "But he preached a new message tonight here." And she said, "Boy, God just spoke to my heart." She said, "I'm sitting at the piano and I'm listening to him pray when he's done." And she said, "I'm sitting there," she said, "to start crying. Because I had never heard something come out of him so sweet. I think, honey, I always told you I loved you, but I didn't prove it. Amen. Really, I couldn't stand you, but that's, you know, that's all." No. So then she ended up the thing saying, "Thank you, Mom and Dad, for sticking by the stuff." And she says, "A man that was in prison that God used greatly when he got saved, and a lady who was Catholic and got saved by the grace of God." And that's how God puts two people together, you know, to minister to their families. And I always tried to minister to my family. I always tried to be a testimony for them. Those who I don't get to see, I always try to witness to them and talk to them. The family's the hardest ones to witness to, amen. But I'll tell you what a family will do. They will watch your life. your family. They watch your life. And when you say you're a Christian, it's foreign to them. Amen? It's foreign. It's foreign to your neighbors. It's foreign to people at work. When people at work found out I was a Christian, it was foreign to them. You just got out of prison. Yeah, but I got saved in prison. Yeah, we'll see. That they're foreign. They don't understand that. Because normally you get out of prison and you're on your way back. Amen. I'm not kidding you, you know, or you're doing the drugs or you're drinking with them and you're hanging around and talking filthy and listening to dirty things. And, you know, that's the average lifestyle of an individual in the world. Average. Not all worldly people are like that. Some worldly people live better Christian lives than Christians do. And they're not Christians. Amen. So I learned a long time ago to let's try to practice and live the Word of God to the best of our ability to be able to be a witness to those who are around us who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think as you go to chapter 4 of Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians. I know I've been in these texts before in Ephesians with you. You know, the book of Ephesians is interesting. We're going to be in chapter 4, but in chapter 1 he talks about redemption by the blood, and in chapter 2 he talks about salvation by faith, and chapter 3 he talks about the work of the Spirit, and chapter 4 he talks about the work of the body and the walk of the believer, and chapter 5 he talks about separation of the believer, and chapter 6 he talks about service of the believer. Also, if you go to chapter 1, you see the entryway of the believer. In chapter 2, you see the parlor, the fellowship hall. In chapter 3, you see the library. In chapter 4, you see the living room. In chapter 5, you see the music room. In chapter 6, you see the dressing room. Amen? That's dividing down different areas, and I can come up with more with you, you know. But I want to look at chapter 4, because chapter 4, I think, does a little bit about what I'm talking about this morning, about the influence that we should be around those who are around us. Amen. And some of the things I'm going to say this morning, I know that I probably, because I repeat myself a lot, I sometimes use the same illustration 10 different messages. Amen. And somebody said, I heard that message before. I said, no, you heard the illustration before, because I don't know anything new. Amen. So, but you look here in this text with me, and I like what he begins with. Paul talks about speaking the truth in verse 15, in love many grow up in the him in all things which he is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, that's the church, amen, the believers, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love. And then here's where I want to look at. He says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. You know, he says, I'm testifying. This is, you know, sometimes people put their hands up. I'm testifying. This is the truth. This is not a lie, amen. I'm testifying here. He said, well, he said, this I say therefore, brethren, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so, what's the simple breakdown of that? Paul's saying this. He said, don't walk as other Gentiles walked. The church in Ephesus was a Gentile church. There might have been some Jewish people going there, pastor, but it was a church made up of Gentiles. And so he says, don't live, don't act like, don't behave like the other, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Why do they walk the way they walk? Having the understanding darkened. That's the alienation of people. Their mind is darkened to the truth of the very Word of God, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. How many of you were ignorant before you got saved? How many of you are still ignorant? I'm not just kidding, you know. We were ignorant before we got saved. I mean, you know, I didn't know the truth. I could care less about the truth. Didn't want nothing to do with God. Didn't want to be around God. Didn't want to be around people who said they were Christians. I made fun of them. I laughed at preachers. I made fun of preachers and stuff. I didn't want to have anything to do with church. I was ignorant to the truth of the very Word of God. Although I grew up hearing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I grew up hearing that Jesus Christ died. I grew up hearing that Jesus Christ went to the grave. I grew up hearing that Jesus Christ rose again. But I never knew he was my Savior. I was ignorant to the truth of the Word of God. That's all I knew about God. That was it. So he says here in verse 19, watch what he says, speaking about the world, those who aren't saved outside the church, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Man, they're past They don't care. Pass feeling. They don't. They could give a rip. They don't. They don't care about anything. He said, giving themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the world. Amen. Now the world, being that's the world needs to see something different when a person says that they are saved by the grace of God. You tell somebody they're a Christian, they don't want to see the world. They want to, because most people who know anything about Christians know that Christians are to be different. Kinder. Amen. Not ugly. But I'm not talking about looks. I mean, I know I'm the best looking one in the room, but you know, it's kidding. But I say that not ugly in spirit, not ugly in attitude. They want to see something different about us. So I like what he writes in verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. You know what that is in a simple layman's term, Pastor? It's just, you know better. Amen? You've not so learned Christ. It means you haven't learned Christ. It means that Christ has taught you different. Because you're saved and you're in the Word of God. Now, grant you, when you're first saved, I don't know what you did. I went through some rough spots. You know, I remember a pastor, and this isn't on the internet this morning, yet, is it? This one isn't?
No.
Good. So, but don't put it on there. But I remember, because I don't want teenagers to hear this all the time, but I remember when I was first saved, Jenny and I, and she had a 1966 Malibu, Chevelle Malibu. Man, it was a nice car until I pulled that six-cylinder out and dropped me a 283 in there in that stick shift. Boy, that's a nice car, amen. And we pulled into a parking lot one night into a little convenience store. And there were some punk kids next to me, probably 16, 15, 16, 17 years old. There were three of them to get out of the car. And I had my door open. The kids started opening the door. I said, wait a minute. And I just closed my door. So let me shut my door. I'll let you get out first. So I was getting out, and he's just going to slam his door into mine. So I shut my door. He gets out, and he acts like he trips. He goes, oh. And he throws himself forward. He bends my mirror on the side of my car up. You know? And now I haven't been out of prison very long, Brother Dave, you know? And my hackles, they still stand up a lot like they did then. The hair on my head stood up, amen. I ain't got no more left. And I got out of that car, and before he could get away from me, I grabbed him by his shirt, and I picked him up. I threw him on the hood of his car. I said, you little punk. I said, how old are you? He said, 16. I said, if you were any older, I said, I'd kill you. That's what I said to him. His two buddies start to walk back out the store, come after me. He said, come on. I'll take all three at one time. Let's go, you know. They turn around and I walk back in the store. I said, now you tell me something first. He said, I'm sorry. I said, good. Get out of here. Amen. So I'm saying that was how I was when I was first saved. Sometimes I can still get that way, I think, if I'm not careful. Amen.
Right.
But I don't want the world to see that. Now you do that and then try to witness to the guy. But it would have been better off if I took a tract out of my pocket, which I was not carrying back then. Amen. Didn't carry tracts with me back in those days. I'd hand them out, but I didn't just carry them with me to hand them out. But it'd been hard to give him a tract. It'd been much better if I would have said, oh man, I'm sorry, are you okay? Hey, let me give you something to read later on. I mean, he didn't break the mirror, he just bent it up, you know, but this, that little punk attitude, that's what got me, amen. Up in Michigan, and we're going to the Baptist Children's Home. And we had a boy run away, and I went to meet another one from the children's home, went after him that night on a Sunday night service. He left, walked out of the church on us. And so we go find him, and we see a gang of kids. There was a St. Louis, Michigan. There was a gang of kids. I think they were tough kids, always hanging around each other, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old. And we see the boy in the middle, and this kid comes up, running up. Now, I've only been saved about 5 years this time. You know, went into the ministry about 5 years after I was saved, 4.5 years later. And this little punk kid comes running up to me and he says, leave him alone. And I said, come here, boy, come here, to the kid who ran away. He just stood there and the little punk kid come up. He took his finger and he went like this in my chest. He says, leave him alone. Well, the second poke got me because I wasn't going to let him poke me a third time. And I grabbed him and stand him up against the side of the van. He crumbled to the ground, and then I went after the kid. Well, the kid took off running to his brother's house, locked himself inside, and I'm over there knocking on the door. And all of a sudden, here comes this whole gang of kids over. One's got a 2x4 in his hand, and one's got a chain. He went and got his cousin's got a chain wrapped in his hand about yay long like this. He's swinging it on the ground like this. And he's looking at me. He said, I heard you just shoved my cousin up against the van. I said, yep, you don't put that chain down. The same thing's going to happen to you. And he went like this. And I reached out, grabbed that chain, and twisted it. And I picked him up, and I threw him on the ground. I stomped him in the armpit, and I jerked that chain back like this. His buddy's standing behind me, the one I slammed against the van. He's got a 2x4 like this, past getting ready to hit me. And my buddy who was there, Steve, who's bigger than I am, but Steve just, Stevenson, Brother Dave Stevenson, looks at him, and he says, all you're going to do is make him mad, then he's going to hurt you. You know, so... And they walked away. I'm just saying, that was how, that was me, amen. Today, I'd like to think that I would just, okay, fine, you know, mess with me, call the cops, let it go, amen. But, you know, that's the flesh. The problem is when somebody's been saved 50 years, amen, and I'm still like I was 50 years ago, there's a problem. If it's the anger like it was, I still get angry sometimes. I think the Lord always talked about, we're looking at a verse here in a minute, be angry and sin not. I think he knew we were going to get angry. He knew we were going to get angry once in a while. Try that with your students, Brother Dave. Amen. He knew it. And that's not Ebonics either. Amen. Just saying. So he said, but ye have not so learned Christ. Watch, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now how do we hear him and how are we taught by him? The Word of God. Every time I read through I've already read through it once this year. I'm working on my second time now. And every time I read through the Bible, I get something different. Not different in theology, not different, but something I pick up that helps me and strengthens me more and shows me that, Mike, this is not how you should be, but this is what you should be. It should be a difference. Amen. And so I've tried to practice now over a number of years, that I try in front of my family and in front of friends and in front of people I just meet, I try to be as kind as I can. Sometimes, I don't know how this is with you folks, but sometimes I catch myself being kinder to strangers than I did to my own family. It seemed like it was easier, you know. Because I didn't expect a lot of strangers. I expect a lot of my family. And I'm wondering if maybe I had some of that backwards. I took my daughters out one time. Whenever we're together in the area together, I'll take my daughters out. We'll go to dinner, just the three of us. We'll go to dinner somewhere. It's daddy and daughter day, you know, and I'll pay for the dinner. And we'll go out and we'll have a good time. I took them to an Olive Garden one time. If I'm going to Olive Garden, I'm not going to buy a pizza. I want spaghetti and meatballs and salad, you know. I want rigatoni, you know. I want something that's going to be something that's going to make me fat and taste good, amen. And so my one daughter orders a pizza. And she said, I like your pizza. I said, good night. I said, you're ruining. I said, I can take you to Pizza Hut for that, amen. And she says, that we're sitting there, I told him, I said, Dad wants to talk to you guys for a little bit. So I want you to understand something. I said, I know that I was pretty hard on you. I know there were some times I was probably too hard on you. I said, I'd probably not change anything. I said, I'd probably be harder on you today if I could have been. No, I said, but I love you. And I said, well, you know, I was wrong. And some of the things I did, some of the ways I talked to you, some of the ways I treated you, I was wrong. And I said, I just want to know if you forgive me. You know, and they did. And I said, I love you. Well, we love you too, Dad. I said, well, thank you. Now apologize to me for messing up my life raising you, man. I didn't make him do that. I make light of everything. That's my problem. I make too much fun of everything, amen. So I think, and still sometimes I know it's easy for, how come it's easy for your wife to push your buttons? You know what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. And not necessarily intentionally, but because she's right.
Well,
I want to understand, I'm the one that's right. I'm the man. I'm always right. Amen. And so sometimes because of that, I will say something to my wife in a mannerism that is not very kind. Amen. And that is so wrong. That is so wrong. And so I might not talk to somebody else like that, Pastor. Amen. But if I talk to my wife like that and somebody else hears it, you know what they're thinking? He's just like the rest of the world. Amen. Well, we need to be so, so careful in our Christian lives that we would become precursor to revival, that we would become what God wants us to be. And not be less of the world today than we were yesterday. Every day we ought to be less of the world. Less of the world, less of the world. You're not going to get all that out until you get to heaven, amen? When we get to heaven, it's all gone. But until that time, well, we need to grow in the very grace of God. So I know I've shared this verse with you before, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, because he is corrupt. That's the old man. He said, now watch what he said. Put off. That ye, speaking to the believers, that you put off concerning the former conversation, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. You see, that former conversation is the corrupt man, it's the flesh. He said, so what's it mean to put off? I mean, you know, I'm saved. Doesn't the Holy Spirit do it? No, you got work to do, amen. The Bible says, well, work out your own salvation. It has everything not to do with getting saved. It has nothing to do with keeping saved. It has everything to do with how you live when you're saved, amen. And so we have a standard in the Word of God that says you have to put these things off. And he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I'm glad he doesn't just say put off. No, he says, and put on. So we need to take it off. And now we put on what we put on. And then you put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting on the new man means he is a different man. It's not that's the mankind, not just the male gender. But usually when the term man is used many times in the New Testament, it means the line of Adam, or means Adam, mankind, you know. And so we need to understand that we put something off, but we are to put on righteousness and true holiness. That's what our life should be, living in the mannerism so consistent with the things of the Word of God that people might question what we are now. I have people all the time go to say something. In fact, you know what's sad? Sometimes preachers go to say something to you, and I've heard preachers tell some very, very, very off-color jokes. I don't know if you ever have, preacher, but I have, you know. I'm not talking about joking. I'm talking about some things that ought not to be said, period. And so I've learned a long time ago now, if a preacher says, hey, let me tell you a joke, it says, is it clean? I just ask him, is it clean, you know? Well, yeah. I say, how clean? He said, well, a pig fell in the mud. And I said, smart aleck, you know, smack you. So, and then, but it's sad that you have to warn preachers, you know, that you don't want that. I've heard preachers stand in the pulpit, and I've heard preachers that cuss from the platform, Pastor. I never had that man in my church again if it was me, amen. I don't want some cussing preacher in my platform, on my pulpit. I thought we were supposed to get over that, amen. I thought we were supposed to be different as the children of God. I read them. Let's see if I can find it here real quick. I took a picture on my phone. Well, my phone shut off. I'll do it tonight. I always shut up when I come to church. I shut my phone off, amen. Usually I put it on airplane mode, but this time I shut it off. So. Anyway, he says this, verse 25, wherefore, or because of this, the new man, the old man going off, the new man coming on, wherefore. So because you put, here's what you put off of the old man, he said, wherefore, here's the old man, wherefore putting away lying. That's the old man. Old man was a liar. I was a liar. I mean, I tell you, I was a liar, and one thing that I hate probably most, more than anything, is alcohol, drugs, lying, immoral lifestyle. The things you did were the things you hate the most. Amen? I believe that, at least for me. I don't know how it is with you, but That's all it is for me. So he said, wherefore put away lying? That's the old man. Yeah, but speak every man truth. This is a new man with his neighbor, for we are members of another. That's the new man. We ought to be speaking truth one with another. We ought to be honest, but not only speaking it, but we ought to be living that truth. If we're talking about it, we ought to be living that truth. Then he says, wherefore, be ye angry and sin not. And then what? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So I think God knew, Pastor, that once in a while we're going to get angry. I think, you know, God's smart, amen. And, you know, and being angry, I don't know if it's the anger that is as much of the flesh as it is the sinning in anger. Amen. I think they're both difficult. But he said, when you get angry, sin not. And if you are angry and you're sinning not, don't let that sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry about it. Take care of it, amen. You ever went to, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand if you ever went to bed mad at your husband or mad at your wife, you know. But I one time I was preaching a section of this text, and I made a statement on it. I said, how many of you, anybody in here ever go to bed mad at your wife, you know, like that? I was preaching at a men's conference. You know, and a few hands went up like that, and I says, how did you sleep? And the God guy's going like this. The guy says, I slept pretty good. You know, I said, hey, you weren't right with God, man, let me tell you. Were you saved? And then he starts laughing, you know. Yeah, if I don't have to talk to my wife, it's like, if I don't have to talk to my wife at night, I'm doing fine, amen. So I remember when Jenny and I were first married, she'd wake me up at sometimes 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. And man, I was working, I was going, getting up at 5 o'clock, going to work and working 12 hours, coming home wore out and getting ready to go back to work the next morning. 3 o'clock in the morning, 2:30, she's waking me up in bed. And she says, we need to talk. I said, 2:30, what do I need to talk about at 2:30 in the morning? Amen. She said, we just need to talk. I said, okay. And she started talking. I fall back asleep. Ain't not going to listen to her. Oh, that went over good for a while. And then she finally just quit talking to me altogether. Now I'm not going to talk at all. So I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Amen. But she don't wake me up in the middle of the night anymore. In fact, now, if I wake her up in the middle of the night, she says, don't talk to me when I go to the bathroom because then I can't go back to sleep. If you wanted to talk 50 years ago, you know. What's up with that? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil, man. We can, don't let him have his way. How many of you know when you're being tempted? You know when the temptation comes on. You know when you're tempted to say something that you should not say because of anger or bitterness. You know, and you say it. Clarence Heflin has a statement he always made. I've heard him. Don't know if it's the first time I ever heard it from somebody, but I remember it from him. He says, you will either get bitter or you'll get better. To respond is a work of the spirit. To react is a work of the flesh. How many of us ever react? I'll put two hands up, amen. This past man on the road and slowed down in front of me when I'm driving a big rig and you're driving a car. And I'm doing 60, and you'll go by me at 65, and then you slow down to 40. I'm going to run you off the road, amen. Just say I react. I told my wife, I said, I want a train horn in my truck back then. I want a train horn. I said, I'm going to. So a guy gave me a train horn. He gave me an old little steam horn up on the top of a train, and you'd have to put air to it. But I could have made that thing work. Man, that thing, just one volt. I mean, you know, that thing was loud, you know, something else. I thought about putting it in my truck. I almost did, and I didn't get to it. And then he says, "Never good place to devil, but let him that stole." Now, this is one of the first verses of Scripture I memorized, Pastor, when I came across it as a new Christian. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth. Amen? Might have to give to him that needeth, or may have to give to him that needeth, excuse me. And, because a thief, you know what a thief is? A thief is greedy. Amen? I was greedy. I mean, I wanted more and more and more and more. And the more I could steal, the more I'd make, the more I'd make, the more I'd steal. It didn't matter. And it didn't matter who it was. Neighbors, mothers, brother. I didn't care who it was. I was ripping them off. You know, in fact, what, friends. It didn't matter. So that's a thief. He's greedy. But the opposite of greed is giving. Amen? Sometimes Christians become greedy givers. They hang on to more than they should on their tithe, on their missions, on, you know, their what they should be doing. It always seemed that it was easy for me to go out and buy a rifle if I wanted one. But if my wife wanted something, it's hard to get it for her, amen. I informed her this morning, she's a seamstress, self-taught, great seamstress, made wedding dresses and has made gowns for people and has made, you know, all kinds of things over here. She's doing a dress for my daughter right now because my oldest grandson's getting married next Saturday, and I won't be there. And because he set the wedding date after I was already booked out here. He said, "You're going to come?" I said, "I ain't going to come. I ain't canceling meetings." I said, "You did this, not me, you know." And I love him, but, you know, I don't, he don't need me there at this wedding. My wife's going. So my wife's making stuff for her, and her sewing machine messed up the other day. She says, "I fixed it just like you would." I said, "What?" She said, "I saw it screwed up, and I took it all apart, couldn't find that screw rat. Went, I put it back, did some filing and some stuff. Works fine." So it's like me, if I work on the car, I always have a bolt left over. Amen. You're fine. She said, "I know it. It worked good, you know." I told her this morning, I said, "Wait till I get back." I said, "I got some money set aside. We'll go out and buy you a new sewing machine." She's had that one for over 30 years, I think, you know. Then wore it out. He says, "Don't steal anymore. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying that may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, is it in Pastor Colossians or Philippians where the other one is, "Let no filthy communication proceed out of your mouth"? All filthy communication, by the way, is corrupt. But not all corrupt communication is filthy. Amen? I mean, that corrupt communication go many, we're going to look at it in a second, go many different ways if we're born-again believers. So don't let that stuff come out of your mouth. Don't be into mannerism where you say something that you're sorry for. Because once you say something you're sorry for, you can apologize and make that right, but it's never the same after that. Amen? When I pastored back in the mid-80s, Pastor, I was hot. I'm not talking about hot. I mean, I was neck red hot to the top of my head, you know. I had a guy every week when I come into church, seemed like he always had something negative to say to me. Or when I was done preaching, always had something, nothing ever positive, you know. And I let that grate me. And one Sunday, I come to church. Maybe it was on Wednesday night we were at church. And he made a statement to me, and I thought, okay, I'm done with this. So I went home and wrote a message dealing with that statement, dealing with that attitude, you know. And I preach that message now. I can preach it today. It's a good message. I mean, it preached, you know. But when I got ready to preach it that Sunday morning, I got up and he's leading the music in the church. And I'm thinking, I told my wife, I said, "I'm thinking about just getting a piece of tape, putting it over my mouth, and wrapping my hands up with a rope and just sitting there during the service. And when it's time for me to preach, just sit there and not say anything because nobody likes it anyway." That's what I thought about doing. No. I know none of you are like that, amen. But that was me. Well, I ended up getting up and preaching. And I hurt my people. And I hurt them. And as soon as I was done, I knew it. Well, before I preach, I'm sitting on the platform. He's leading the songs. And I'm sitting there. And the Holy Spirit, speaking to my heart, says, "Don't preach this." Not that I couldn't preach, but don't preach this. And I said, "No." I said, "I'm gonna." In my heart, I'm saying, "I'm gonna preach it." And after about the second time, the Holy Spirit in my heart says, "I'm not in it." And I said, in my heart, "I'm gonna preach it anyway." And I hurt my people. I went home that afternoon. Pastor and God got a hold of my heart, and I wept like a baby. Went back that night and I apologized from the pulpit. In fact, I spent the whole evening. I don't even know if I just gave one scripture verse and I talked to the people. Told them I'm so sorry and how much I love you. I'm sorry I didn't show that this morning. And, you know, everybody, of course, they always say, "Well, it's all right, Pastor. We understand. We forgive you. We, you know, we love you too." And they probably did love me, you know. And probably in their heart were forgiving me, but it's never the same after that. That hurts. And it's the same way in a marriage, same way in with friends, same way with neighbors, same way with work colleagues, the same way. We can say things sometimes that are corrupt, that aren't filthy, and they hurt people. You ever been hurt? Because something's been said? And it hurts, amen. We don't like it. Most of us men, we'll never admit it, you know, but sometimes we have more tender feelings than some of our wives. Amen? I mean, I'll say that, you know. I don't because I'm a man. I'm just saying, you know. But he says, verse 31, we'll be done here in just a little bit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let these things be put away with you. No, that's the old man. Malice. But no matter who it hurts, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to do it my way. You know, no matter what the pastor says, no matter what the deacon says, no matter what that kid, I'm me. Don't try to change me. I'm me. You ever heard that one? I'm me. Don't try to change me. I've heard that I don't know how many times over the years. He said, let these things be put away. But then he said, here's the new man, and be kind one to another. Now, you're not talking about being corrupt and hurting and saying things we ought not to say, so now be kind. How many of you know some people it's hard to be kind to? How many of you know some, let me put it this way, how many of you know some Christians it's hard to be kind to? They make it hard on you to be, amen, to be kind to them. Some Christians do. I mean, you know, I know because Pastor's trying to be kind to me out of this house, and Bev is, and, you know, they're waiting on me hand and foot, and they're like slaves wanting there, and they have been a big help, let me tell you. So he said, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. How tender-hearted are you towards other born-again believers? Because he's talking to the church here. How tender-hearted are you to your neighbor when they fall down and break a leg? Oh, man, that was funny. Do it again. Amen. Sometimes that's our mentality, you know. He says, and to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now watch, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. Even as he's forgiven you. How did he forgive you? When you went to Christ for forgiveness, did he say, I can't do it? I've never known anybody yet that when he went to Christ seeking forgiveness for their sin, where he never said, no. He always said, what? Yes. I don't know of anybody where he ever said, no, I can't do that. Now, one of the exceptions to that would be somebody asked me one time, could the devil get saved? I said, no. The devil is the devil. He ain't going to get saved. Amen. But any man, anytime in this world, if you listen and trusted and believed in Christ, he could be born again. Come to him by faith. He could be born again, saved by the grace of God. Verse 30, and we'll finish up with this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, excuse me, let me go back. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. Don't grieve God. Don't do these things in the flesh that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You ever grieved over anything or anybody? You know what grieving is, don't you? If you lost a grandfather or an uncle or a dad or a wife or someone who's close to you, a husband, you know, a child, a grandchild, you know what grieving is like. You know, can I tell you something? You never really, I heard some people say, get over it. You never really get over it. It's always there. Amen. You never, that's hard to get. You live with somebody so many years and then have them pass away beside you, sometimes laying in bed, and man, you know, that's hard to get over. But we can rise above and go on with life, and that's difficult too. But he tells you and I, let's not grieve the Spirit of God, why? Because you're sealed with him until the day of redemption. So we have grieved. So over the loss of someone, sometimes over the loss of a dog, over the loss of a cat. By the way, that cat stuck with me all night last night. My wife said, that's probably what's wrong with your throat today. So we if we grieve over those things that are so precious to us, how much more does God grieve over someone who is so precious to him. Amen. Well, we need to think about the Word of God, and let's consider what he says in his Word about putting off the old, renewing ourselves in the spirit of your mind, and then putting on the new man. That's what he's talking about in this whole passage here, from verse 17 on. The old man, the new man. The old man, the new man. He tells us what not to be, and he tells us what we should be. Let's practice on what we should be, amen. And let's push away that what we ought not to be as the children of God. Now don't steal something off my plate, because I'll get my hackles up and smack you with it. And that, no, I'm just kidding, amen. So anyway, God's good, amen. Father, thank you for this Sunday school hour, Lord. I hope I didn't go too long, Father. I mean, I thank you for your precious word, God, and how you work in our hearts and our lives. Help me in the next hour, Father, and help us receive from your word that which you would have each one to have today. In Christ's name, amen.
Sorry I haven't been over to see you, but they won't be there.
When you get right with God to do it, you'll come save me, you know.
They want me to stay at that salt plant all the time. How you doing?
Doing good. How about you?
I'm all right. Tired, but I'm all right. No?
You're looking good. I didn't see you good looking. I just said you looking good.
Well, tomorrow I'm going to take off. We're going to get you to the eye doctor. Your eyes are getting bad.
They are, too. And my cataract's sticking out this year, and I thought we were going to do some. It does some correction. I can see farther out.
Yeah.
And I put the glasses on, you know.
Yeah.
But now they're already starting. It's only been a year.
And they're already
a year and a half, and they're already starting. I can tell them they're getting bad again. So, but I had my eyes tested. They said they haven't changed all. They said, I don't know how I can tell the difference.
Well, my cousin, he's 6 days older than me, he went and got LASIK surgery so he could see everything out here good. He's got to have readers.
That's what I said.
I can see out there, but I have to. I used to be able to pick up my Bible like this and read it from the pulpit without my glasses.
Yeah.
Can't do it anymore.
Yeah.
Just since I had them done, had those cataracts removed, they said, you want distance or close up? And I should have said close up. That way it'd be the same as it always was, but I said distance, so I can drive without them, you know, but I can't read my instrument now.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. Well, I was. When he told me he did that, I got real excited because I wanted to go get that done. And I got two stigmatisms.
I do too.
And they said that surgery won't do anything for you.
No.
And I'm mad.
The only thing you can they have what they call a hard contact lens.
Yeah.
But I had that for years. He just irritated my eyes.
I can't put eye drops in my eyes. So the last time I went to get my eye checked, the guy goes, well, I know a guy. I went to school with him. He's good. But if you want to get, try to get your eyes better, he gives you the hard contact lenses and gave me his number and stuff. I never called him or nothing.
It's just supposed to make your eyes tear up, so.
Well, it's supposed to be, see, astigmatism is, it's pointed like a football instead of round.
Yeah, this mine do.
And the theory of that hard contact lens is to shake your eye where it's more of a.
Yep.
But
I wore them for about 3 or 4 years.
So it's a corrective lens?
Trying to.
Trying to fix it.
And it'd take 3 people to put one of them in my eye. 2 of them all down.
One of them put drops and just have them. I'll make it tear up.
I can't put drops in my eyes, right? That ain't. So I'll just go around looking like a.
As I said, you're looking good, but not good looking. I think I'm going to go to Dr. Yudetsky to get plastic surgery or something.
Hey, did y'all see Netanyahu's speech to Congress?
No, I did not. I haven't turned anything.
I wanted to jump up and say hallelujah. He said,
right?
The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everybody started clapping. It was awesome.
Wow.
And then you got them far left people holding up signs that says war criminal. In Congress? Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. So, it was good.
It'd be good if somebody just took a few shots of them.
Yeah.
Let's take a road trip.
Happy birthday, Blake.
Well, thank you, Tracy.
Tomorrow, my birthday.
Really?
Yeah.
The 29th?
I'm going to be 29. How did you know?
You really need to have your eyes
open. How in the world did you know?
You're the oldest 29-looking guy I ever knew in my life.
29, 29, 29. We had a visitor the other day for breakfast. I'm sitting there drinking my coffee and trying to wake up, and the dog's going, bruff, bruff. We have our front door open so the animals go in and out in the morning because it's cool. And he's on the front, he's on the porch right outside the door going, bruff, bruff. And I go, what is a dog barking at? Well, Daddy goes, I don't know, I'll go see. He goes, I'm a bear!
Big one, small one.
It was what, bad?
It was a big
one. Is this the one we saw pictures of?
Yeah.
Showed up again, or
no? This is the same story. This is the old story. Just somebody hadn't heard it yet.
How big was this bear?
I'm going to show you. Well, I had a 1-ton truck, and its back was 3 foot above it. It was a little bear.
That's a big bear.
Well, she's going to get a better shot of him here in a minute.
That's a big bear.
Yeah.
That's over 250 pounds.
So we got a bear season coming
up. That looks more like about a 300-pound bear.
It was a nice black bear, wasn't it? And it was right by the